Scriptures reading this morning is taken from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. That is the way we should live, because God's grace has come. That grace can save everyone, and that grace has been given to us. That grace teaches not to live against God, and not to do the bad things the world wants us to do. That grace teaches to live on earth now in a wise and right way, a way that shows that we serve God. We should live like that while we are waiting for the coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our great hope, and He will come with glory. He gave Himself for us. He died to free us from all evil. He died to make us pure people and belong only to Him. People that are always wanting to do good things.
Good morning and happy Father's Day. It's a good day for dads. It's good to be together. And I just, I think not only of the blessings of being a dad, and in my case of having a good dad, of just a really spiritual dad, but the blessings in the church as men that we have to be dads and brothers and uncles and grandpas. I know I've been greeted today from a young woman in this church who wished me a happy Father's Day, and I just, I appreciate, I thought she was going to say Grandfather's Day, but I appreciated that she said Father's Day. Could have easily gone the other way, but when you're a part of a church family, after a while, you truly do, as you age, you see people as your sons and daughters and your grandkids, and it's such a blessing. And I think of the men in the church who have been that to me, who've been spiritual fathers in different ways to me through the years, and it's just a blessing. And this morning, sitting in my chair, getting ready to kind of actually go over the lesson a little bit, and I started praying, and I just said, Father, and then I just stopped, and I just thought, Father. Isn't that absolutely amazing? Yeah, happy Father's Day. God is our Father, and how blessed we are for that. When it comes to fathers, what a segue to this. I'm telling you, I was so glad it was Father's Day. It helps with this. Thinking about babies, and when the kids come along, the first words they say, you probably have an idea. You're always waiting for that, though, aren't you? I mean, what's the first word going to be out of their mouth? There is, of course, a top 10 list, as you can imagine, that researchers have come up with. And not surprisingly, number one is dada. Number two is mama. That's, of course, because when kids do their gibberish, it's a lot, dada comes out first. The M's a little harder to say. It's interesting. Take a look at the words for mom and dad in almost any language in this world, and it's amazing how all of them, just about all of them, are based on little sounds that kids would just naturally mumble. I wonder about the etymology sometimes of some of the words, but dada number one, mama number two, number three is hi. Number four is baba or babu. I didn't know they were words, but baba actually is a Swahili word for grandpa. But anyway, baba. Dog is up there. And then ball, followed by no. Cat. Then nana. And bye is number 10. Bye. I was playing with Caleb the other day, just kind of looking at him, and he was kind of doing this. He's kind of shaking his head, like this, and a big grin on his face. And I was thinking, all our kids do that when they're little. All little babies, they shake their heads no, and it's so cute. It's so cute until they do that and say it and mean it and say, no. Come in, it's time to eat. No. Come in, it's time for your bath. No. Eat your bath. No. And, then all of a sudden, it kind of loses its cuteness. But at the same time, we do want at times to teach our children to say no. I remember teaching Katie to say no to strangers, to say no to someone who comes up to you and talks to you about candy or a puppy or something of that nature. It was so hard with Katie because Katie had never met anybody that was a stranger. Everybody was her friend and she loved everybody. And we just thought, oh my. And you don't want to frighten your child, but at the same time, you want your child to understand some of the dangers that life actually, you know, brings about for them. And the truth of it is, there is a time to learn to say no, not just for our kids, but for us, because we face dangers in our life, and sometimes no might not be the first reaction that we would have, because there are still puppies and candy out there for us too as we get older, things that might lure us away into things that aren't good for us. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about God's grace, His amazing grace toward us. In our first lesson, the high cost of a free gift, that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not by works, lest a man should boast. How blessed we are for God's grace and mercy and love that saved us. This is a free gift, but it is a gift that costs everything. It cost God everything. It cost Jesus Christ, His blood, His life, coming and living on this earth for us, being mortal. It cost us our ego, our plans, our own self-determination, because we give over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We die to self. We take up our cross and follow Him. The high cost of a free gift. And it's a cost that it just doesn't even begin to compare to the blessings of salvation. Then last week we talked about grace works. Grace does stuff. Grace makes us active. Grace motivates. And we use the Apostle Paul as our example. Tim mentioned this passage at the outset this morning, where Paul talks about how he was the least of the apostles because of his persecution against the church. But here in verse 10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but God, the grace of God was with me." Paul was pushed, he was motivated, he was compelled by the love of God to serve. And so are we. And in Romans 12, Paul says, not only does this grace of God cause us to climb up on the altar and to give our lives as a sacrifice, but then from that very grace that we respond to with good works and with a life of devotion, God in grace gifts us to serve in the body of Christ, to work within the body of Christ, to use the very gifts that are from His grace to serve Him and to bring glory to His name. But grace isn't done working in our lives. Grace teaches us to say no. There are some voices that call out to us. There are some desires that stir the baser instincts in our hearts. And there are some temptations that work their way insidiously into our minds, bringing along with them a whole host of rationalizations and excuses for doing them. Our response to all of this, to these voices and desires and temptations, must be no. It must be no. As unlikely as it may seem, it is grace that teaches us to say no. It's the grace of God that empowers us to live out that cry in our life, to say no, and also gives us the power to say yes to things that are good and holy and that bring honor and glory to God, to say yes to works that honor our Savior. Renato read to us just a moment ago from Titus chapter 2, where Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no." It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own. eager to do what is good. Grace teaches us to say no. To say no to ungodliness. To say no, Paul says, to worldly passions. To say no to wickedness. And it teaches us to say yes. To say yes to self-control. To being upright and living a godly life. It says yes to doing good. This is what grace does. Grace teaches us to say no. How? How does grace teach us to say no? Well, Paul tells us in this passage in Titus chapter 2, grace reminds us of our rescue, of what we have been rescued from. We have experienced an amazing spiritual rescue by the very grace of God. Did you notice it? He redeemed us from all wickedness. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased back by Jesus Christ from all wickedness. We have been rescued by God. We have been rescued from sin. And passages, it's interesting, so many of the passages that talk to us about God's grace, about His boundless mercy, about how He longs to pour out forgiveness on us, they also remind us of how bad off we were and how desperate we were and why we were in need of such blessing. Think about it. Just a couple of the passages that speak so beautifully about grace. Titus chapter 3 in verse 5, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs of eternal life. Paul says kindness. He speaks of kindness and love and mercy and grace and salvation. But look at what he says at verse 3. At one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. He goes on talking about we were spiritually dead. We were enslaved to sins. Our lives were a mess. And that's when the grace of God was poured out on us to rescue us from this. In Ephesians 2, one of the great passages about grace, in verse 4, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And again, what does Paul speak of there? About love and mercy and grace. But just turn back a couple of verses. Look at the first three verses. For you were dead in your transgressions and sins. He says that we lived among all these desires, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. We were by nature objects of wrath, he said. We were in need of being rescued. Grace reminds us of what we've been rescued from, that we have been rescued from wickedness, from evil, from sin, from spiritual death. This is how grace teaches us to say no to sin, because that's what landed us in that place in the first, that's what landed us there in the first place. Grace teaches us to say no because we've been rescued from sin and wickedness. And then grace pushes it just a little bit further, because grace asks the question, what benefit did you receive from that life? What benefit did you receive when you were living like that before you knew the grace of God? And in Romans chapter 6, Paul asks that question. Again, look at the last verse. We're working backwards today. Verse 23, very well known. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is. Grace, mercy, love, salvation. We've been saved by the grace of God. But now we go back and take a look at the question that Paul asks just before that in verse 19. He says, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Paul says, I want you to think back. And grace is what's pushing us back to our past and ask the question, how is it working for you? How is sin working for you in your life? What was the great benefit you enjoyed from the way you knew, the way you lived before you knew Jesus Christ? What were all the good things that came about because of sin? And most of us, when we think back to things we've done, especially prior to knowing Christ, we see the strife it brought. We see sometimes the shame it brought or the guilt that it brought. Sin isn't something that brings about great benefits. We see broken relationships. I'd like for you, along with me today, to think about your sin, your sins. Some that are in the past, some that maybe you're still struggling with. And ask yourself the question, what benefit am I gaining from this? That's the question in Romans 6, 19 to 21. You say, well, you know, I have a temper. I just occasionally lose my temper. I just go off on people. Oh, really? And how's that working for you? What great benefit has having a temper brought to your life? How has it enriched your life and your relationships with people? How has it made you a more likable person? How has it blessed you? So, you know, I lie occasionally at work. I'm not really done with the things I say. I'm done the projects. I kind of put people off. I just kind of, you know, those little white lies. And how's that working for you? How is that working to develop your sense of integrity and a sense of peace about who you are as a man or a woman who belongs to the Lord? There have never been any repercussions for lies that you've told. No broken relationships or strain. You say, I worry. I guess it's a sin. I worry from a lack of trust in God. I look to the future and I ask, what if, and I get all worked up because I just don't know what's going to happen. And how is that worry blessing you today? List the five greatest benefits to your life of worrying and not putting your trust in God. Or I like to talk about people. I like to share a good story or gossip just a bit. And how's that working for you in terms of your relationships and people not trusting you and the kind of strife that you've sometimes maybe even inadvertently stirred up because of things that you said that you shouldn't have said? Or it's a lust of the flesh. Or maybe it's getting drunk, or it's having sexual desires that are fulfilled in ungodly ways, or maybe it's a problem with pornography or whatever it is, whatever the sin is that you've struggled with or do, just ask yourself the question, how is this blessing my life? What benefit am I receiving from this sin? Grace teaches us to say no to sin by asking us to deal with the question, what benefit is it giving us in our life? Is this something I really want? I've got a sharp tongue. I just say what I think. I just lay it out there. Yeah, okay, how's that working in your relationships? We need to look, grace says, at the results of our sin. And then notice, but now that you've been set free, so you've been set free from that. We've been set free from sin, and we've become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the results eternal life. When you say no to sin, you enter in a life of holiness or being eager to do what is good, the godly life in Titus chapter 2. And what benefit there is there? To be at peace with people, to be confident about your relationship with God, to have joy in your heart, to know that you're living truly an eternal life even now because God is helping you to conquer the sins in your life, and a desire to be holy, to be like God, and with the ultimate gift of eternal life just waiting there to be received. Paul says that's the benefit of righteousness. That's the benefit of saying no to sin. And grace says, take a look at yourself. Remember what you were, where you were, who you were before grace. Remember your life. Remember how hopeless, how helpless, how powerless you were to change that, deserving the wrath of God. And all that prideful rebellion that we may have known in the past just made us desperate. But those are the things that still call us. Those old things will still try to develop a new life of their own and reach out to us and tug at our hearts again and pull us back into our habits, into the things that we've done before. And grace says, stop for a minute before you go down that road. And let me just ask you this question. How did that really bless your life before? Is that what you want now? And by asking that question, grace confronts us and teaches us to say no. Perhaps the most powerful way that grace teaches us to say no is to count the cost that was paid to deal with our sin. How did we come about to be forgiven after all? How did we get free from sin? Paul said in our text that Jesus gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. How many ways we've heard it said? How many ways it said in the scriptures we've been redeemed by his blood shed on the cross? Jesus bore himself, our sins, in his body on the tree. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. God presented Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. By his wounds, we are healed. Over and over again, grace takes us back to the cross and reminds us powerfully the cost of our forgiveness. Let's think about that. Let's do so through the words of this song. The most powerful way that grace teaches me to say no is the cross. I've got my sins just like you. We've all got them. We all have our struggles, and it's easy to rationalize. It's easy to make excuses for ourselves. It's easy to minimize them as if they're really not that big of a deal. Maybe it's just a bad habit after all. But grace steps in and says, no. You've got to be real about this. Grace forces us, if we will open up our hearts to his probing, to the probing of God's grace, grace forces us to face the reality of what our sins have done to our Lord and Savior and the cost that was paid for our forgiveness. Grace makes me look at my sin in light of the cross, and thereby teaches me to say no to sin. Well, I'd just like to share a few words every once in a while about people. My gossip nails Jesus Christ to the cross. I don't get my way. If someone doesn't treat me the way I ought to be treated, if I'm upset with someone and my pride gets involved, my pride drives the nails through his hands and his feet. That temper that I lose brings about the shedding of his blood for me. He's already shed that blood for me. Any lust that I have in my heart is what holds him to the tree. Lies that are just maybe just come off without even thinking about it, even sometimes small things. So I'm just not being a truthful person. The one who is the truth gave his life for me because of that. If I'm so concerned and worried about the future, how can I continue that looking at my God in the flesh on the cross dying for me, knowing what he went through for me, or that sharp tongue and those words that I just feel like I've got to say and got to get off my chest? It's like those are the sharp implements of his death. Anytime I indulge the flesh, anytime, whether it's gluttony or alcohol or sexual thoughts that go in the wrong direction, anytime I indulge the flesh, Christ dies on the cross. His blood is shed for that sin. And if I'm a complainer, and I'm always looking at the negative, I'm complaining and I'm grumbling, if I can't forgive, I just can't let go of what you did or what they did or what happened 10 years ago. That's a sin that's paid for by the blood of Jesus. Whatever your sin is, whatever it is in your life, I hope that we all can think of this personally, that we can think of our own life and our own struggles, that grace may teach us to say no to these sins, because standing at the foot of the cross, you see God in the flesh pouring out his life for us, pouring out his blood. What grace, what mercy, what love, what forgiveness. What power we are seeing as he purifies us at such cost to himself. How could I want to go back to sin? It's the very thing that brings about the suffering of Jesus. Grace teaches me to say no to sin. I don't want to do that to Jesus. I don't want to put him there anymore. I don't want anything I do in my life to result in that. I want to be done with sin. As Paul will tell us over in the scriptures, crucify the flesh. Get rid of whatever you've got to do. Whatever you've got to do in your life today to get rid of some lingering sin, the Bible says do it. Get rid of it. If it's breaking off a relationship with someone who's dragging you into them, break it off. You need to get right with God. If it's a terrible habit that has sinful root, you've got to do. Do you need help? Then find a way to help. Do you need someone to help you, to stand by you, to be accountable to? Find whatever it takes. We've got to do it. We've got to say no to sin. It's serious. We've got to get rid of it. It has cost the Lord God so very much. How would I ever want to continue in sin? Put it to death, Paul says. Whatever action you need to take and I need to take today to deal with the sin in our life, we've got to take it. Grace counts the cost for that sin if we allow it to continue. And grace points to the future hope that we have. That's part of what grace does to encourage us to say no to sin. Now, it points to the future. It reminds us of what's coming in our direction. That's what the text says. We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. And I know when we think of Jesus coming back in terms of sin, maybe the first thought we have is judgment against sin. And that's a sobering thought. And it is true. He is coming to bring judgment and wrath against sin that hasn't been repented of, that hasn't been cleansed by his precious atoning blood. Yes, but this passage is pointing to something else, isn't it? This passage is saying he's coming back for me. He's coming back for us. He's redeemed me. He's forgiven me. He has already said, you're mine. You belong to me. You are my people. You are mine. And I've created you to long to do good and to say yes to godliness. And I'm coming back for you. And grace says, don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget where our story ends. Our Lord's coming back. He's coming back for the people that he's redeemed from all wickedness. He's coming back for the people that he's forgiven by his blood. And he calls us, just as certainly as his grace does, to say no to sin and to say yes to holiness. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, dear friends, now we're the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. The Lord's coming back, John says. We don't have all the answers about how that's going to be and how that's going to turn. We don't know a whole lot about the resurrected body. There's a lot, John says, we don't know, but this is what we do know. We're going to become like him. And if that's your hope, if you're living with that hope of the return of Jesus to come back for you, John says, and this is what you're going to do. You're going to purify yourself. You're going to say no to sin. You're going to say yes to holiness because you want to be like your Lord. He's coming back for you. You want to be like him. You want to be ready. How many times in the scriptures, starting as far back as the Old Testament, repeated, I don't know how many times in Old and New Testaments, where God himself speaks and says, be holy, for I, the Lord God, am holy. And we want to be like God. We want to be like his son, Jesus Christ. We want the grace of God to be at work in our lives, to say no to sin, to say yes to righteousness. We want to experience the blessings of holiness. Not that we're just so good and so that, no, but when you devote yourself to that life, when you say, you know, I'm just done with this. I know I'm going to fall. I know I'm going to have some failures along the way, but overall, I'm telling you, I'm done with this. I am done with this sin. I am putting it to death. There is such a relief, such a a blessing, such a contentment, such a joy in the Lord, because you know you're just doing your best. You're all in to be a holy person. You're going to do everything you can to get rid of the sin in your life and to live a holy, righteous life, looking forward to the day that Jesus Christ comes. What peace we have then. What confident assurance we have when we say no to sin and when we say yes to godliness and an upright life. Oh, sin is what destroyed that contentment. Sin is what destroyed our peace with God. Sin is what robs us of joy and hope. Why would I want to say yes to that? Say yes to God and His call to be like Him. And the message is simple today. If there's sin in your life, and I know we're all sinners, I understand that. But if there's something that's perpetually just keeps coming after you, it's time to take decisive steps and say no. To do whatever you need to do with whatever that matter happens to be. And it's going to be different things for different ones of us, that we've got to apply the Word of God. And among us today, I know there have got to be some folks who've never really had that forgiveness of sin. You never had that guilt just totally removed, the shame, every bad decision, every rebellious act, if you've done rebellious things, but just your rebellion against God by not following Him and listening to Him, all of that is washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. We started out in Titus, earlier in Titus chapter 3, the washing that brings renewal, the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized into Christ, the blood of Jesus shed on the cross forgives us of all of our sins. God sends His Spirit within us to make us alive and to give us the power to live holy lives. That's the good news for anyone today who doesn't know Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, let's encourage each other to say no to ungodliness and wickedness, and say yes to godly, upright living and holiness, and experience within our own lives the beauty, the peace, the joy, the fulfillment of making a break with those things that have cost God so dearly, and devoting ourselves to a life that brings Him glory and honor. If there are any who need to respond, we're singing a song about the amazing grace that forgives us, that helps us, that leads us, that brings us through. As we sing this song, if any need to respond to the God of whom we sing, come, let's stand together.